of Solomon, I'd like you to open it to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2 in the Word of God. And let's really pray about tomorrow night's service, that God will give us a tremendous concluding service to a good meeting. Let's really ask the Lord to do something special and unique in the service. And let's do what we can to get people here under the sound of the gospel. Your Bibles are open there. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you so very much for your work. Thank you for the good service, for the sweet spirit in the meeting tonight. Thank you for our guests and our visitors who are here. Bless them, I pray, in a big way. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you do your work in our hearts. Lord, as Christians, we need your help. We need your understanding. We need you to open up our eyes. Help us to see ourselves for who we really are. Lord, help us not to see ourselves for who we think we are and who we'd like to be and what we think others see ourselves as. But Lord, help us to see ourselves for who we really are. You can do this. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here tonight that's not saved, that tonight they would be born again and tonight they would be saved. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help me as I preach to preach with boldness. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is in desperate need and discouraged, that tonight they'll make the choice to fix their eyes on Jesus and let him change them. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you do. We're going to believe you for great and mighty things. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 14, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse number 14. Notice what the Bible says in Song of Solomon 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says in verse number 14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Notice again verse 15. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. For a few moments tonight, I want to preach to you a message on this subject. Trap the little devils. Trap the little devils. And I brought some traps here that I thought would be good in our discussion. Now, Solomon is here speaking. This is a very, very interesting passage of Scripture. And Solomon is dealing with this matter of marriage. Origen tried to make Song of Solomon an allegory. And there's really a lot of problems with allegorizing Scripture, unless it indicates it should be interpreted that way. This is a passage about marriage. That's what Song of Solomon is all about. It could be argued that this is a passage about the home and the most crucial part of the home, which is the marriage. If the marriage falls apart, the children will become vulnerable. We spoke about that just briefly the other day. And so the marriage part is so vital. Let me say to those of you that are young people that are not married, your children still at home, your parents were around before you came along. And they'll be around long after you came along. And you're not the center of the home. That should just be established. That doesn't mean children are unimportant. God bless all the children in the world. And thank God for them. And if you want to really have an adventure, forget bungee jumping. Just get married and have kids. I mean, it's really an adventure. But ladies and gentlemen, we have problems in our society because the children are the center of everything. Okay? God has created marriage for a reason. So I figured since it was Valentine's Day week, we'd talk a little bit about it. And I want you to see what the Bible says. He says in this context, take us the foxes. In other words, let's set a trap for them. Let's get them out of the vineyard. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Again, he's speaking in the context of marriage. Solomon started out with a good marriage, but he ended up with a whole heap of trouble. I mean, 1,000 wives and concubines. I mean, I guess he could do it because he was the richest man in the world. That's a lot of shoes if you really want to get down to it. But he had some problems, and Solomon wrote down the wisdom that God gave him. And he wrote down this story. I believe Song of Solomon was likely in the early stages of his life and marriage. But he says here, let us take the foxes, the little foxes, the ones that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, grapes were a sign of blessing. Grapes and vines were a sign of joy. Grapes and vines were a sign of nourishment. They certainly were a part of all of that. They were a part of good prosperity. And he says, in likening his marriage to the tender grapes, hey, we have some tender grapes that are vulnerable. And these foxes don't seem to care. Now, I don't know in my study of foxes that foxes are grape connoisseurs. I'm not exactly sure that's what the Bible's saying. But foxes, like any other wild animal, really don't care about tender grapes. They don't care about nourishment as far as the nourishment of the humankind. They don't care about the nourishment or the prosperity or the blessing of the humankind. So the little foxes would be going back and forth through the vines, running back and forth through the hedges where sometimes vines would grow and knock off the tender grapes and ruin the harvest. So he said, let us take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Again, I'm speaking on the subject, let's trap the little devils. And let's trap the foxes that ruin our marriages. And let's just decide tonight that's exactly what we're going to do. I heard wisdom from a preacher a few years ago, and he said this. He said, usually strong relationships are not built suddenly with one event. They're built over time with many little kind words and kind deeds and kind thoughts. They're not built suddenly with one event, one action. They're built with many little actions that weave together in a thread and then a cable that undergirds that relationship. He went on to say that relationships are not destroyed usually through one event. They're destroyed little by little and moment by moment as the adversary would cut and destroy and sever the cable. I believe that's true. I found this to be very interesting because a group of psychologists who've been studying data for 40 years, the Gottman Love Lab, said, we're trying to study how to win at love. We had a lab in Seattle. We've obtained synchronized observational self-report and physiological data from couples, and we've analyzed our data using advanced mathematical methods. After observing thousands of couples, we now know the areas in a couple's life that cause the most struggle. We can tell you with confidence what separates the masters of relationships from the disasters. And we can lead you through the 8 essential conversations that will give you the best chance at creating your own happily ever after marriage. This is what they went on to say. Successful long-term relationships are created through small words, small gestures, small acts. A lifetime of love is created every single day you're together. Getting to know your mate doesn't end the minute you return the moving van and are sharing dresser drawer space. Or the minute you say, I do. It never ends. You can spend a lifetime being curious about the inner world of your mate and being brave enough to share your own inner world and never be done discovering all there is to know about each other. Now, marriage is something, isn't it? It's God's design. God created 3 institutions. He first created the home, then he created government, and then he created the church. They're God's design. They're not man's design. They're not the devil's design. They're God's design. And it's very important that we go to God to see what God has to say about that which he's designed. Let me think with you together tonight, and I think we could easily agree that marriage is in a mess. This particular study said that 50% of marriages end in divorce. In some parts of the world, it's 70%. I'm sure some of that would be factored in because of a stress level or a certain ideology that's there or not there. Well, it's not much different in the Christian world, although we'd like to think that it is. It's not. I was preaching recently up in Corinth, Mississippi, and there's a man there in the church, in South Haven, Mississippi. There's a man in the church there who is a bailiff in the courtroom. He said they deal with literally hundreds of divorces each week. I said, what? He said, yes, just in this area. Hundreds of divorces each week. Well, marriage is in a mess. It's under attack. Why? By the way, the whole LGBTQ crowd, which no Christian should have any part supporting or advocating for their rights. That crowd, they don't care about their rights. What they care about is destroying marriage. There's a few things that are standing against the liberal, God-hating, Bible-denying, Bible-hating crowd in this country from having full control. One is the Bible. And in the Bible, we understand what the definition of marriage is. One man, one woman for life. They're against the Constitution because the Constitution stands in their way. And they gladly supplant it and replace it. Why? Because it is undergirded by scriptural principle that our founding fathers implemented. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Let's trap the little devils and let's take them out. Let's get them away. I want us just to stop for a moment and divide our thoughts into three sections. I want us to notice that marriage is a mess. I want us to notice that marriage is a mirror. It's a mirror. You say, preacher, a mirror of what? A mirror of God's love for Israel, the Old Testament. In fact, an entire book is dedicated in the Old Testament to God's love for Israel, even though Israel has gone off and played the whore. Hosea was the prophet that was to picture God's love for Israel, and he was to go after his wife, Gomer, and to bring her back to himself and to love her unconditionally. Marriage is a mirror of God's love for Israel, and marriage is a mirror of Christ's love for the church. It doesn't matter how far the church has gone away from Christ. Our Savior, our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is constantly coming back, constantly showing His love, constantly wrapping His arms around us, constantly protecting us from the devil's attack. In fact, I believe when we get to heaven someday, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. He's going to say, let me show you how you were protected here at this church, and you were protected here, and this church was protected, because Christ loves His church and gave Himself for it. It's a mirror. Marriage is a mess in our society, but marriage is a mirror. Marriage is a model. Marriage is a model for all other relationships. If you're not married tonight, don't tune me out. If you're not married tonight, marriage is a model for you that are to build healthy, God-honoring relationships around. It's a model. It's supposed to be a model of trust, a model of patience, a model of love, a model of selflessness, all of those components that are key components to a good, healthy relationship. Marriage is a model. And can we agree tonight that marriage has a manual? The Bible. You know, it makes me chuckle some when I see these billboards that say kids didn't come with a manual. Well, actually, they did. It's called the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Marriage has a manual as well. And there's a bunch in the Bible about marriage. The kind of man that you ought to seek for if you're a lady and you're unmarried. The kind of lady that you ought to seek for if you're a man and you're unmarried. The kind of person you ought to be if you're a man or a lady and unmarried, so that you can be the right kind of husband or wife for your future mate. The kind of person you ought to be as a married man or as a married woman. Well, the Bible is our manual, and it has umpteen verses in it about marriage. But I want us to divide our main thoughts tonight into three sections. Number one, let's see the damage, and let's be very practical. This is going to be kind of a greasy monkey wrench sermon. Can it be that way for you tonight? Let's see the damage tonight. You're going to pull this out later. You might not use it now. But you're going to pull this out later, and you'll say, you know, I need some things from this greasy monkey wrench sermon. That the tool might not be needed right now, but it will be needed later. All right, let's see the damage that these little foxes have caused. These traps are vital, and they're very important. Let's see the kind of damage that has been caused by the little foxes that spoil the vine. All right, let's consider it. I was doing some study earlier today about the different kind of foxes. My boys like to hunt and tramp and do all things outdoor, and they've been doing some trapping lately, especially one in particular. But they love to trap. The red fox, let's just consider this, is called the common fox. And I would say this is the red fox of desire. Now, would you agree with me that desire is a part of marriage? Would you agree with me on that? There should be some desire. Those of you that are not married, we don't believe that you should go into this thing blindly. There should be some attraction. I mean, anybody that tells you there shouldn't be some attraction doesn't know what they're talking about. Jacob was attracted to his bride. Isaac was attracted to his bride. There was something attractive about the ones that God brought to them. There's a desire that goes on. outside the marriage so that it brings them together, and then within the marriage. In fact, the Bible says it this way: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. What's that? That's desire. That's where you fulfill your desire and fulfill physical desire, and you fulfill that emotional oneness and that spiritual and physical oneness all at once. It's what God has designed. It's honorable. It's honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. All right, there's desire, but is there desire outside the marriage that's appropriate? No. Is there desire outside the marriage that exists? Yes. And God has created boundaries. I know this world doesn't like boundaries, but God has created boundaries. The marriage altar, the marriage bed, that's the boundary. Outside that boundary, that sexual desire, that physical desire, is a little red fox that will ruin your vine. It will take away your increase. In fact, keep your finger here and turn back to Proverbs chapter number 5, and let's see how this is so. Proverbs chapter 5, the Bible says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." What is this desire outside the boundaries of marriage doing? It's rooting out anything that is good and honorable and just. In verse 11, it says, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 7, would you? Proverbs chapter 7. In verse number 21, speaking of the strange woman, it says, "With her much fair speech she caused him," that is the simple man, "to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. It didn't take much to reveal his weak character. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and a burr as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." You know what Proverbs or Job chapter 31 says? It says in Job 31, "When I have made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid?" In Job 31 and verse 9, it says, "If my heart have been deceived by another, if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction," watch this, "and would root out all mine increase." Do you know what the red fox of desire and passion that leads to pornography and immorality and fornication does? It roots out all your increase. Anything good that you've had, any honor that you've earned, any wealth that you've gained, gone because of passion, the passionate red fox of desire outside the boundaries of marriage. Uncontrolled passion, lust, unbridled desire and appetites. But then there's not just the red or common fox, there's the Arctic fox of distance and coolness. Now the Arctic fox is very valuable. It's sometimes referred to as the white fox. There's the silver fox. The pelt can be very expensive. Fox pelts can be anywhere from $40 to $500, depending on the day or the market. But the Arctic fox represents distance. You know, if we're not careful in our relationship with our spouse, we can allow distance. And distance doesn't mean actual physical distance. Sometimes your spouse can be right next to you and you're far away from her or far away from him. You know, distance can happen inadvertently. Let me just say, there's a drift and a current in this world that wants to take you and me away from our spouse. Away and keep a distance between us emotionally and a distance between us physically and a distance between us spiritually. And that's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. Remember when you were first married? I mean, you couldn't even put a little piece of paper on its edge in between you two. I mean, holding hands all the time, hugging and kissing, walking down, public display of affection. Now, if you didn't experience that, well, I'm just sorry for you. But most people that are newlyweds just enjoyed all of that. And I mean, you just couldn't wait to get home and see her, and you couldn't wait for him to get home and see you. You couldn't wait to do things together. But you know, after a while of life and children and job and stress and physical changes, after a while there's just this distance. I want to ask, is there some distance? You know, they say about dating couples in college, there needs to be at least a Bible between them. I mean, at least a Gideon New Testament. And most of the time, if the dad has anything to do with it, he's going to put a great big old supersized family Bible between them. You understand? Why? Because there's just a desire to be close. But what happened to that desire? You know, when you first get married, you say, honey, I'll cross the widest ocean for you. I'll ford the deepest river for you. I'll climb the highest mountain for you. And now you won't even get up out of your lazy boy to get her a Diet Coke. Now, what happened to that? You know, this whole thing digressed, and it digressed in a skinny minute. Something's wrong with this. It's the Arctic fox of distance. And if you study Song of Solomon, I'm not going to go into it because you're about to launch into it, and your pastor will do a much better job than I. But there was distance at times in Song of Solomon between Solomon and his bride. And she'd say, oh, where is he? Where's he gone? He was knocking at my door and I didn't respond when he did knock, and now I look for him and he's gone. Where's my love? Where's my song? Where's my bride? Where's my groom? You see, there's distance that can develop. And do you think the devil would like distance to develop between you and your spouse? Absolutely. He doesn't want you close. He doesn't want you intimate. He doesn't want you sweet. He wants there to be distant. Well, she just doesn't understand me, and I don't understand her, quite frankly. You heard about the guy that was walking along the beach here in Pensacola, and he found a little lamp kind of half in and half out of the sand, and he picked it up and he wiped the white sand off of it, and out popped the genie. And the genie said, I'm going to give you two wishes, as he's getting cranks out of his neck. And he said, two wishes. He says, you know, I got a lot of family over there in Norway. He said, I'd really like to see them. He said, but look, I'm afraid of flying. Is there any way that you could build me a bridge? And the genie kind of did the passive-aggressive and rolled his eyes and said, what's your second wish? Well, he said, you know, I really, really, since it's Valentine's week, I really would like to understand my wife a little bit better. I've been having a hard time understanding her. And the genie said, do you want a two-lane or a four-lane bridge? You know, if we're not careful, we can say, well, I don't understand her, and she doesn't understand me, and I don't really know what the point in trying is anyway. Well, there is a point in trying. You can stop trying when you're dead. You can stop trying when you look like this. You can stop trying when you're 6 feet under. But until then, you better keep trying. There's too much at stake. There's the red fox, or the common fox of unbridled desire. There's the Arctic fox of distance. Then there's the swift fox. Now, you look up the swift fox, and it's kind of a grayish-red color, grayish in some spots, red in others. And it's known for this. The female fox has a large territory, and the male fox only comes in when he's ready to mate and they're ready to have pups. Otherwise, he stays out. And she's very defensive of her territory. This is the defensive fox, the little fox that spoils the vine. And you know, this is the unforgiving fox. You know, unforgiveness will ruin a marriage faster than anything. I saw on a church sign some time ago, a good marriage is made up of two very good forgivers. That's true. Freely ye have received, freely forgive. The Bible doesn't say that, but I say that. And the Bible undergirds that. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible says, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, how did Christ forgive you? Christ forgave you and me in spite of the circumstances. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave us in light of the consequences. If he hadn't offered forgiveness, we'd be of all men most miserable and headed straight to hell. He forgave us in sight of the crown, because he knew someday there would be a crown placed upon his head as the Redeemer and Savior of the world, and out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, people would gather and sing, by thy blood thou hast redeemed us. So Jesus Christ forgave us, and as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you know, you said, preacher, well, they've said some unkind things. Okay. Well, they've done some unkind things. I can relate. You said, preacher, I just can't forgive them. Yes, you can. And sometimes you just need to bow your heart and say, Jesus, I'm going to do it like you did it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that's very important in forgiveness. And you know, Pastor, I heard of a preacher that preached on forgiveness just about once a month because that's where we live. That's where we live. And if you won't forgive your spouse, and it's likely if you won't forgive someone else, that there's some harbored resentment towards your spouse. If you won't forgive your spouse, forget about singing Revive Us Again. And forget about praying because God's not going to hear your prayer. And forget about walking with the Lord and really honoring the Lord until you take that step of simple forgiveness. We in a marriage, we need to seek forgiveness and we need to offer forgiveness again and again and again. But the swift fox is very defensive. Why'd you say that? Well, who do you think you are? Well, what do you mean I'm the enemy in this? Sound familiar? There's some very important words as a Christian couple that we need to learn to share with each other. Are you ready? I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, I know it'll be hard for some of you. Some of you, we're going to repeat that together because it'll help, okay? It'll just kind of get us in practice. But sometimes we'll say it and we'll say, I was wrong. No, I want you to admit that you're wrong. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let's just try it in practice. Ready? I was wrong. Please forgive me. Guys that aren't married, just get in the habit of it. Okay? Now, it's just a whole lot easier. The Bible says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. I was wrong, please forgive me. Hey, you know, there's some other important words that need to be said in this, and those are these. I forgive you. Let's say that, shall we? I forgive you. Let's say it again. I forgive you. You know, when you forgive, you say, I'm not saying it didn't happen, but I'm going to move forward from this point forward like it didn't happen. I'm going to cancel the debt. But you know, the swift fox of defensive posture, always defensive. Now, it's very important that you understand this. You better not enter your marriage or continue in your marriage based upon your own experience. Some of you maybe had bad experiences watching your mom and dad. Maybe they fought all the time. Maybe they split up. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Nobody should be offended by what I'm saying. But the fact is, your experience is not the template that should guide you. God's Word is the template that should guide you. The Spirit of God is the template that should guide you. That will guide you right. Your experience will guide you wrong. And many times we repeat our experiences, our observations, the way we've seen it. Number four is the fennec fox, or we call him the big-eared fox. Now, the big-eared fox lives primarily in Africa. It's a little fox, but it can live for a long time on a little bit of moisture. It lives in some of the desert areas. It usually gets the moisture from its prey. But it has great big ears. You say, why does it have great big ears? To listen? No. It has great big ears to release body heat in a quick way. This is what I call the displeasure, the little fox of displeasure or anger. You know, usually, when somebody gets angry, sometimes the ears are the first thing to turn red, like great big neon signs. Or maybe it's the cheeks and the ears, great big neon signs. You know, they try to hide it and try to smile through it. When I'm angry at you, I'm releasing body heat. I'm not happy with what's going on. Now, it is inevitable in a marriage relationship that there's going to be conflict. Don't buy the idea that there's never going to be conflict. But there doesn't have to be anger and hatred and variance and strife. And you can deal with that conflict the right way. One of the best lessons a married couple can learn is how to have a good fight. A fair fight. An honest fight. A humble fight. Can I say it this way? A private fight. Your children don't need to see you upset at each other. And when those differences rise, you need to do them. You need to spend time hashing it out discreetly. Is it just me, or do we live in a society that has almost lost the idea of discretion and privacy? To the younger generation, everything doesn't need to be out in public. Everything doesn't need to go on your Facebook or your social media or your tweet or your Instagram. There ought to be some discretion. One of the things I've learned from the older generation is that certain subjects are just taboo. And God bless that. Yeah. This world wants everything out in front in public, and it just not everything shouldn't be on public display, and it shouldn't be for public consumption. And one of those things that shouldn't be is your anger. The Bible says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We need to see the damage that's caused by these little foxes, these big-eared, angry foxes always expressing their displeasure. Don't speak evil of your spouse. Don't run them down. Don't run them down. A man who was a fighter pilot, even lived down here in Pensacola for a while, was driving me to an all-night prayer meeting one night, and he said, I teach the young married class, and he said, I've been teaching them principles on having a good marriage, and I gave them three rules. I said, give them to me. I'm all ears. He said, number one, don't speak evil of your spouse. Ooh, I said, that's good. I'm going to write that down. He said, number two, don't speak evil to your spouse. I said, man, that's good. I'm going to write that down. He said, number three. I said, number three? I mean, he pretty much covered it. He said, don't speak evil to, don't speak evil about. He said, number three, don't think evil of your spouse. If you don't think evil, you won't speak evil. And that's right. That's right. Hey, can I say to you parents that have children, you ought to build your spouse up to your kids. She's the best, isn't she? Look how gorgeous she is. Woo! Wow! She gets me all fired up. Isn't your mama pretty? They ought to hear that constantly. Isn't your dad something? Boy, thank God that he's so hardworking and going out, getting us the bacon every day. I'm so thankful for Dad. What a blessing to have him around. Isn't he thoughtful? You ought to be building up your spouse to your children. That's so important. Here's the gray fox. This is what I call the most common. The gray fox has a little bit of red in it, but it's the most common. I call this the gray fox of disinterest or apathy. You know, if we're not really careful, we're just going to grow used to each other. That wasn't the way it was when you were dating. You were like, wow, I didn't know that about you. Wow, tell me some more. I mean, you were using every excuse in the world. You like oranges? I like oranges. Let's go on a date. I mean, you were using everything you could to find some way to get together. Wow, we have a lot in common. You were doing everything you could to learn about them. But you know, after a while, we just grow used to each other. You know, in our relationship with the Lord, if we're not careful, we grow used to God. Think of the tragedy of that. Oh, yeah, I know everything there is to know about Him. No, you don't. And Paul didn't. He said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. He said, I'm still striving. I'm still counting myself not to have apprehended. I'm still pressing toward the mark. One day we were watching the Olympics and Usain Bolt was playing. He was just in a qualifying round, but he was a few strides ahead of everybody else and he just kind of slowed down and sauntered across the finish line. Made me so mad. I jumped up and I said, boys, that's not the way we live life. He could have broke records right there. But just sauntered across the finish line with a cocky little attitude. Made me mad. I said, that's not the way we are going to live life. We're going to press toward the mark. When we have a chance to run across the finish line, we need to do that with our wedding, with our marriage, with our spouse. We need to be pressing, not grow apathetic. When you grow apathetic, you're indifferent and you're disinterested. And I'm used to all this. Oh, yes, I'm bored with this. Well, guess what? If you're bored with your marriage, you're going to find the grass is greener somewhere else. And don't tell me this business about how you've reached a certain age and there's no fire in the furnace anywhere. There might be snow on the roof, but there's still fire in the furnace. And do you know, can I say this tragically? The 50 Shades of Grey was a big hit in those 50 years of age and older. Shameful. Shameful and tragic. Hey, that's tragic that you might be interested in something seductive and something that is salacious, but not something that is sweet and honorable and spiritual within the boundaries of your marriage. Number one, we need to see the damage. Number two, we need to set the trap. We're trying to trap the little devils. We're trying to trap them. Now, I have some traps here that might be interesting to you. This is a small trap that's used for coons. And you take the chain and the wire and you wrap it around a tree or a root in the ground. And you set the trap down on the ground. Be patient. Like so. Now, that'll catch a coon. It'll catch a possum. It'll catch a skunk. And it will catch a fox. So there's a little trap like this, and what you do is you bury it in the ground. Now, foxes are named foxes for a reason, because they're foxy. We got to outsmart them. And one of my boys was reading that you need to put it upside down near the hole where it is, because sometimes foxes will come and they'll flip it over. They'll, with their nose, flip it over. So if it's right side up and they flip it over, it's no good. It's useless. It's neutralized. So you got to be smarter than the fox. So you put it down, you cover it up with a little bit of dirt, put leaves over it right next to the hole. It comes along and flips it over, and it steps down. Got him. You see? This is a little trap that'll do the same for a coon. And this is just a similar jaw trap. This is a trap for a coyote. That's a little bit bigger, and it's all rusty. You say, preacher, you catch these poor little creatures in there? Yeah. Then we kill them, and we skin them. There's naked foxes and coons running away, running all over the place around here. This is a hand trap. We take this hand trap like this, and we set it like so. This is usually for coons. And we put something shiny down in. And we put something shiny down in. It'll pull that hand and hold it tight. Yep. I won't tell you how we kill them. But then this is the box trap. Now, one of my boys has caught a fox in a box trap. Foxes are suckers for marshmallows and for peanut butter. If they made traps big enough, we'd catch some of you. But we need to set the trap. All right, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to say this. There's got to be a strategy in catching the foxes. In other words, your marriage needs to be deliberate. Your marriage shouldn't just happen. You, by the help of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, should happen to your marriage. Your marriage shouldn't happen to you. And that's true with life. You should happen to life, not let life happen to you. And the way that happens is by three steps. Let me give three simple strategies, and I'll undergird them with Scripture. Number one is by yielding daily. Yielding daily. Yield not yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members and yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourself daily. Daily, you should yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you bear the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering? I'll tell you, yielding to the Holy Spirit and being a Spirit-filled husband or wife, that'll go a long, long way in your marriage. It'll help your marriage. So yield daily. Number two, simply obey. Obey simply. Just obey the Bible. You say, preacher, what do you mean? All right, Ephesians chapter 5, you can check it out on your own spare time. There is one need that God has made your husband with, ma'am. Unconditional respect. God makes it simple. Unconditional respect. That's all. If you'll give him unconditional respect, that's the idea of submitting and honoring. That's how Sarah called her husband Lord. So I suppose you believe in that. Yes. It's not bad. Submit is not a dirty word. Submit is simply this. It is leaving the decision to your husband. He's the one that should have the final say-so. He's the one that should have the final decision. Leave the decision to him. Well, some friends wanted us to go out to eat. And so they asked my wife, and she said, well, I need to ask my husband. What's that? That's leaving the decision to the husband. That's submitting to him. The kids, they want to go spend the night. Well, we better ask Dad what he thinks. The daughter wants to go out in a certain dress. Well, why don't you ask your daddy what he thinks about that dress? What is that? In every way, every time, leaving the decision to the husband. That doesn't mean everybody else doesn't think. It doesn't mean everybody else doesn't have an opinion. It just means the final decision is left to dad. And dad has veto power. You know what that means, dad? It means you have to lead. You know what that means, mom? You let him lead. He said, what if he leads the wrong way? Well, that might happen. But you just let it. You let him lead. You let him lead. God made your husband for a need, unconditional respect. And you would be wise to give it to him. Sir, God made it simple for you. This is the way we obey simply. You ready? God made your wife with one need, unconditional love. No strings attached love, self-sacrificing love, a worthy love, a Christ-like love, like Christ loved the church, an agape love. That's the one need that she has in her life. And you are responsible to fulfill it. And you're the only one that can. You're the only one that can. And why not? Why wouldn't you? You say, preacher, there's ought. Well, get it right. Well, preacher, there's division. Well, mend that fence. You wouldn't go with some, you wouldn't drive down the street with a door on your car busted off. You'd go get it fixed. You wouldn't let your fence have a breach in it because lightning struck a tree and knocked a hole in it. You'd get it fixed. Fix the breaches in your marriage. Build the walls that need to be built up and strengthen your marriage. So there is obey simply. Yield daily. Yield daily. You'll have a sweet marriage, a marriage that will honor the Lord. And are you ready? Serve selflessly. Galatians 5 and verse number 13 says, by love, serve one another. A friend of mine was traveling and he was a preacher and he had a Bible open. The lady sitting next to him said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. She said, are you a preacher? He said, yes, I am. She said, I've got a question for you. She said, what's the secret to a happy marriage? And he thought for a moment and he said, here it is. By love, serve one another. Five words. Serve selflessly. Now, the world doesn't even know what that is. And if they do, they've stumbled across it accidentally. Listen, if you listen to the world about marriage, they're not going to get it right unless they've stumbled by it accidentally. The world is not right concerning marriage. It's messed up. It will lead you down a primrose path of heartache and ruin. But the Bible is always right concerning marriage. And the Bible gives us example after example of failed marriages and problem marriages and successful marriages and precepts to guide us. So, all right, if you will yield daily, if you will obey simply, and you will serve selflessly, you'll be able to set the trap. You'll set these traps down so that the arctic fox of coldness and distance can't get you, so that the passionate fox, the red fox of desire outside the boundaries of marriage won't get you, so that the fennec fox, a long, big-eared, angry fox won't get you, so that the gray fox of apathy won't get you, so that the swift fox of defensiveness and unforgiveness won't get you. All right, and what will this lead to? It'll lead to a trophy. It'll lead to a trophy. Number one, we need to see the damage. Number two, we need to snare the little devil or set the trap. And number three, we need to secure the trophy. Once we have seen the trouble that can come from all these little foxes that spoil the vine of our marriage and steal the nourishment away and rob the increase and take away the productivity and take away the blessing, once we see the trouble, then we can set the trap and then we'll be able to secure the trophy. And that's what ultimately, that's what you want. You want to be able to secure the trophy. You want to be able to say, I got him. That's not so bad, is it? Now, I think this is a gray fox. We're pretty sure it is, which isn't really gray. It's more black and white. But he's running around naked somewhere. Now, this is the trophy. Peter's in the process of tanning his hide, and he's got some tanning solution on him. But I hope we catch some more. You see, if we'll catch some more, we'll eliminate the fox population. Now, Samson went around and caught 300 foxes. Now, I'm just going to say, if there's 300 foxes in that small amount of space, they needed to be culled out. that population needed to be thinned a little bit. And the fact that he did it is pretty amazing. But what's the trophy that we're securing in our marriage? A happy marriage. That's a pretty good trophy in and of itself. What's the marriage that we're the trophy that we're securing in our marriage once we have seen the trouble and set the trap? What's the trophy we're securing? Well, it's going to be a good example to our children and to our grandchildren. That's a pretty good trophy. What's the trophy that we're securing in our marriage when we see the trouble and set the trap? Well, I would say that's going to be, ultimately, we're going to be modeling Christ's love for the church, unconditional, constant, faithful, patient, true. And ultimately, the trophy is the glory of Almighty God. Amen. This is what is at stake. Whether or not your marriage succeeds or fails, ladies and gentlemen, there is something great at stake. It's the glory of God. Does it matter to you? Do you even care about that? Oh, you should. You should. There is a trophy that is to be secured. And that trophy is the glory of Almighty God. And I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord someday, I want to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I gave it my best shot in my marriage. And I tried to honor you. And I want to be able to stand there with my wife, hand in hand, saying, Lord, we tried to honor you so that we could raise a godly seed and a godly generation, so that your glory could be seen. Do you see, in the marriage is where the glory of God is seen probably more than any other. Oh, there's a lot at stake. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say? Now, I want us to do something in a moment. What I'd like to do is I'd like you young people that aren't married, to commit to something. To keep yourself pure until your married day, to your marriage day. And to pray daily until then for the one that God has for you. I hope you'll make that commitment. And I'd like to get our married couples to do something a little unique. I'd like to get our marriage couples to stand in our invitation and face each other and hold each other's hands and say your wedding vows, okay? This would be a good time to do it. All right, let's pray and ask God to help us. Father,